There's an attitude of worship in this place, and the Lord desires to be worshiped. Hallelujah, Jesus.
How great is our God.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah, Lord. We worship you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, may your name be glorified in this house. Hallelujah, Lord. Teach us to wait, Jesus. Teach us to wait, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. We worship you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. 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 Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. There's a course that we sing, one that they lead. There's one line in it that speaks to me so much. And it says, "Come on, my soul, don't get shy on me." You know, sometimes we have to stir ourselves just a little bit. Thank you for that enthusiasm. You know, there's lots of reasons to come to church. But there's only one right reason. And it's all about Him. It's all about... Guys, if you're here for a social hour, you could go to Rotary Club. Right? We ain't here to socialize as much as we love to socialize. We're not here to be seen or to see. We are here to lift up the person of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Come on, my soul. Don't get shy on me. Amen. There's a time to praise Him. Hallelujah. Do you know today is Pentecost Sunday? Hallelujah. Say, what's that mean? Pente, 50. 50, sorry. 50. Fifty days after the resurrection. 40 days Christ was on the earth, walking, talking, telling them, "This is what I've been telling you is going to happen." And then the last instruction He told them, "Tarry here in Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit." He told about 500 people that. On the day of Pentecost, there was 120 people that had stayed, that had tarried in the upper room. And the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, tongues of fire. We have made it an emotional experience, and it has never been about that. The church was born on Pentecost. As many faults as we can find with the church today, it's still the greatest thing that's going in this. It is the one thing that will lead us. Say, why do you say that? Because Jesus is Lord over the church. It's not about us. It's definitely not about a denomination. So when I'm talking about the church, I'm not talking about this church. I'm not talking about the Assemblies of God church. I'm talking about the body of Christ. Regardless of what label you put over your heart, we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. And thank the Lord, as time gets tough, denominational barriers are going to be falling by the side. We're going to become one brother, one sister in the Lord as we move forward. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I got just a couple of announcements, maybe just one. Next week, we're going to have our baptism service. I've been asking you and telling you about. We've had several people want to be baptized. And so it's going to be the June 4th, and we're going to also make that a picnic day. Service is going to be indoors, just exactly the way we're doing right now. But then outside, after church, instead of going to the restaurants, we're going to ask you to stay here and fellowship. The church will provide hot dogs and hamburgers and buns. You will provide everything else, okay? And there is a sign-up sheet in the foyer that we really... Sue is always leading this for us, and so just to help her get organized and be able to put this thing together, We ask that you would bring and sign up what you will bring. We also ask that you bring lawn chairs and if you have those little awnings, those little tent type of things, we will set them up and so the sun will not bake you. I understand at this point it's supposed to be almost 90 degrees, bless the Lord. So we'll have it so cold in here, you'll enjoy the first 15 minutes out there. Which I think I could go out there right now and have a little warm up. Denny will make this announcement again. And so at the end of the service, so just to remind you, but please make a note of it. If you want to be baptized, that's the service. We'll have the baptism outside. And we are growing. The church has really grown in the last few months. Yeah. Let's make it abundantly clear. It's the Lord who builds the church. Right? And so the Lord has seen fit to build this church. And we're thankful for that. But with that comes some problems. And some of the problems that we're having right now is getting to know each other. And so where you may think, oh, these barbecues, these picnics, they're not a big deal. They really are a big deal. Because I want you to get to know a family that you don't know right now. And it's even been really difficult on me getting all the names down. And, you know, Treva talked about the name of Jesus being so important. Well, your name is important too. And it's important to you. And it's important to us to know that. And I apologize if I've called you by the wrong name. You know, if I don't get your name real quick, I'll just make up one for you. Amen. Turn in the Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 through 17. Just a short passage of Scripture. And then reach over with your right hand to your left side and snap your seatbelt into place. Because you're probably going to need it today. And so I titled this sermon, Am I Strong Enough to Suffer for Christ? This one's not going to make you just real happy. But it's some pretty solemn questions that we probably need to ask ourselves. There's some prophetic things that I believe the Lord, it just sort of went in a direction all by, I don't know if that makes sense to you at all, but when you're preparing a sermon, I start writing down the points that I see as the very first thing I do, and this thing just sort of took off in a little bit of a different direction than what I expected, and I believe that to be very, very prophetic. And so in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 through verse 17, it says, And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? You know, that's what Christians are. You're right? Can you remember a day when we used to be called do-gooders? You know, that's not used a whole lot anymore for Christians. But Christians are do-gooders, right? Can I get an amen on that? We're do-gooders. We start hospitals, right? We start colleges. We care for poor people and sick people. That's the calling of the church, not just to get them saved, but to take care of them, to help them along the way. So if we are followers of what is good, which He is good, and so we're following Him. He says, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify, that means set apart, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness. Man, I just want to preach before I want to preach. Do you realize that we are always hopeful? Do you realize how many Christians have lost their hope? And he says, give reason. Have a reason to give for the hope that's within you. That means hope ought to be abounding in our lives. even when it seems like everyone around us is hopeless. Hope is like a magnet. If everyone around you is hopeless and you are just full of hope, they're going to want to know why. And that's what he's saying. So you ought to be able to give a reason for that hope that's in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if the will of God, if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Jesus, we need your help. Lord, not only me as a speaker do I need your help. I definitely need it. But Lord, the people that have gathered here today as hearers, they're going to need your help today. Lord, there's not a person in this room that's gathered together to hear what I have to say. Every one of us, even including myself, have come to hear what your thoughts are. Where are we at in the scheme of time, God? What is going on in our world, Jesus? Lord, we are a bit confused and we need to be centered today in you. We need hope infused in us. And we need a baptism of the Holy Spirit like the day of Pentecost, God. Enough to secure our salvation and give us that steadfastness, God. When everything seems to be sinking sand, God, we know we're standing on the rock of our salvation. Oh God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my Redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Folks, to suffer means any inconvenience that stems from something outside of your control. I just want to start to get that out there. What does it mean when he says suffering? Does it mean I'm going to get cancer and die? Doesn't mean that at all. It means it's any inconvenience. Suffering is not just physical. Oftentimes it's just in your mind. It's a mental plague that Satan is just bombarding you. It's just like beating you. You know, I've just recently had kidney stone surgery and they removed all the kidney stones. They pulled the stent out Friday. I felt so good. Hallelujah. I haven't felt this good in so many months. But a few years ago, I had that kind of surgery where they blasted them. And so when the guy came in to explain it to me, he said, "Do you understand this surgery?" And I said, "No, not really. I just know that that big one has got to come out and it can't come out by itself. And so you're going to have to break it up somehow." And he says, "Well, it's like being hit." And he slapped my leg. It didn't hurt, but it stung just a little bit. You know, he just slapped my leg. He said, "That doesn't hurt a lot." And I said, "No." He said, "But if you're hit 2,000 times in the same spot like that, it's going to bruise you and it's going to beat you up." And see, that's where we're at today in the scheme of time. Do you follow that spiritually? We are being bombarded over and over. And the prophets of old says in the last days, they would call good bad and bad good. That's where we're at. That's where we're at. That's the things that we're facing. So the suffering that this scripture is talking about may not be the suffering that you immediately think of. The Bible says in Peter that righteous man Lot, remember the story of Lot? That his soul was vexed. His soul was poisoned. His soul suffered because of the environment in which he lived. Now, Lot did not participate in the things that were happening, but he lived among it. And his body and his soul began to bear the weight. Is this making sense to you? And whether you know it or not, as a collective body of Christ, we are suffering right now. And so oftentimes when we suffer for righteousness' sake, now let's get that clear, it doesn't mean that I've messed up and I'm suffering. I suffered a lot under my mom's hand, but I deserved everything I got. That guy back there has known me for about 50 years, so he knows I'm telling truth right now. So he's saying, when I suffer for righteousness' sake, what's righteousness' sake? He is righteous. I am righteous because of him. And so it's not anything I've done wicked. I'm just trying my best to be a believer and follow Christ, and I'm suffering. When I've done this, Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount, he said this, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." All my life, when growing up, when I would read that, I would think to myself, I don't see that happening. I don't see people suffering for righteousness' sake. Well, I'm going to tell you, I see it now. It's becoming so, so clear. He says, when you suffer for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice. Oh, yeah, that's what I want to do when I'm suffering. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We have an enemy, guys. And he goes on, he says, don't be afraid of their threats. What I would say is don't be intimidated by this world. Boy, their voice is loud. And they're calling us haters. They're calling us narrow-minded. I'm not narrow-minded. I'm biblical-minded. My mind runs according to this word. They're the ones that are narrow-minded. Don't be intimidated by them. There's a great promise in Isaiah chapter 54. He says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment shall be condemned. For this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. James chapter 1 verse 2. He goes, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials and difficulties, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Guys, we have to hang on. We cannot deter. Listen to me. We cannot back up right now. We have to stand the test of time. And if there's ever been a time when Christians needed a backbone, today is that day. Which is going to require some difficult decisions. Daniel chapter 1 verse 8, when Daniel was taken into the land of Babylon, it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Sounds so simple, right? Hey, I don't want to eat your food. I ain't ever seen food I didn't want to eat. Unless it was crawling or something like that. Daniel said, I don't want to eat that food because that food's been sacrificed to idols. I can't tell you how many times in the last few months going to the doctors that they have told me the best thing you could do is go home and have a beer. Well, that just goes against me. My dad was an alcoholic. I have no use for that. Don't want anybody. I'm not telling you that, you know, if you drink a beer, you're going to hell. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying for me, no, no. I just don't want it. But in the world's wisdom, hey, this will help you. There ain't nothing wrong with this. See, there's little decisions that we are going to be making in the next short period of time that may seem inconsequential to this world, insignificant to this world, but to us, it's a driving a stake in the ground. You follow that analogy? Drawing a line in the sand, whatever you would say, not doing it, not going there. You're going to have to purpose. I'm not doing that. I don't care what you say is right. To me, I'm going to stick with the Word of God. I'm going to stick with the convictions that Jesus has put in me since I was 7 years old. I'm sticking with it. And you can call me all the names that you wish to call me, but it's not going to change this. I prepared this sermon on Wednesday and went home for lunch, and I got a phone call from a lady that goes to this church that has never called me. And as soon as she started talking, once I figured out who she was, sorry, I realized that God had led her to call me. And she said, I am deeply concerned of a couple of things. And number one, she said, have you heard of WHO, the World Health Organization? And I bury my head in the sand a lot, but yes, I've even heard of that. And our country is highly considering selling out. Now, all my life, I have thought this thought, that possibly America would be taken over by another country, because we're not really mentioned in the book of Revelation. But I never thought that we would give our sovereignty away. Are you hearing me? This is not a little issue. This is a huge issue. Now, there's a female senator or congresswoman that I trust named Michelle Bachmann. And I heard her on AFR, and she said, that will not happen this year. But it's coming. Folks, I'm not a fear monger. And I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to get you to pray. She went into depths about this, having lived in Europe, where they have socialized medicine and where they make decisions. COVID was a forerunner to what they're trying to do to us. So when COVID happened, they told us how to live. They told us what was allowable. They told us what businesses was, what did they use? Essential. And the church was not essential. You could go to the movies, you could go to anything, but you couldn't go to church. Folks, that was a pre-runner to where we're headed, I believe in my spirit. You could be sick, and if you have any age on you, should this happen, they probably would say, you know what? You're not really that important. You really don't deserve this. We only have so many of these surgeries that we can give out, and we're going to give them to the younger people. The second thing is, I don't think anybody has not heard about Target. Target is not new. Target has been doing things for years that we have turned our head to. And so now they're just flaunting it. You know, a couple weeks ago, we were having our little men's group, and Kevin Billingsley was there. It's on Tuesday night, and he said something that I never thought would be said in church. He said, thank God for the beer drinkers of America. And I thought, dear God, am I still in church? And I said, buddy, you're going to have to explain that one to me. And he said, well, when Bud Light decided to put something so adverse, he said it was the beer drinkers of America that said, we won't tolerate it. And every company that's in business to make money has taken notice. And Target is one of them. And they remove the majorly offensive things to Christians just to the back. And Walgreens is right behind them. Walgreens is right behind them. This is what I'm trying to tell you. There's coming a day, and it's upon us, when Christians are going to have to make some decisions. Like, I won't shop there. I won't give you my dollar. You know, I will vote with my money. And so, you want to hurt some people, businesses, that's how you do it. So I thought of the story of Jehoshaphat in the Old Testament. Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah, and he heard that the armies had gathered around him. Several nations had come together. It was a great army of whom he knew there is no way in the natural that we can beat this opposing army that is coming. And so Jehoshaphat did something that was great. The first thing he is he called the people to prayer and he called them to fast. Same thing Esther did. She said, I want everyone to fast for 3 days before I go into this time. Folks, I believe we're here. I believe the church should start practicing the old art of fasting. And I would consider a day a week or something. So he called the people to pray and to fast. And the Bible is very clear on this. It says Jehoshaphat was afraid. He was afraid. Now Scripture says don't be afraid. Don't be timid. You don't have to be afraid. I'm on your side. I'm faithful. But Jehoshaphat found himself in fear. Well, I'm just going to be real honest. I find myself in fear quite a bit. It seems to be almost my first emotion. If I'm not mad, I'm afraid. I'm a wonderful person to be around. You really should get to know your pastor. It's the two emotions that seem to come upon me, and it takes me getting alone with Jesus to overcome both. Anger or fear. And Jehoshaphat, he called this fast. He began to pray. He began to ask the Lord for His help. Listen to me. Nothing happens until we humble ourselves and pray. So he got alone. Not really alone. They all went together and they began to pray. Jehaziel was a prophet. He began to speak as the Lord moved upon him. And he said these words, don't be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude. In the natural, you ought to be afraid. But we're not in the natural. We are supernatural because of Jesus is with us. He said, for the battle is not yours, but it's God's. The battle that we are facing is not about us. And it's not our battle to fight. The battle is the Lord's. And He will fight it. He says this. He said, position yourself. Are you getting this? I believe this is a word from the Lord. Position yourself. I'll get into that a little bit later. Position yourself. Stand still. And see the salvation of the Lord. Jesus is so honest with us. He says, in this world you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. In this world, let me put it in our vernacular. In this world you're going to have problem upon problem. But be of good cheer. Oh yeah, that always makes me happy. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So what's that tell me? It tells me if I stand alone, I'm in dangerous ground. But if I will position myself in the Lord Jesus, He will take care of me. Thought of this. Basically what I'm talking about today is conflict. I'm talking about being in a battle. And I thought, You know, there's so many good people in our church that I believe they would say something like this: Pastor, I love Jesus with all my heart, but I don't like conflict. I don't like having to stand against the flood of society. I'm right there with you. I don't like it. But I didn't get a vote. This was decided long before I come around. 2,000 years ago, his prophets were writing about this day. Somebody said to me last night, said, I wish you'd preach on the rapture of the church. I'm going to tell you something. The Lord has been placing that on my heart to preach on that, and I will one day, probably very soon. But listen to me close. I believe in the rapture with all my heart. You got me? You got me? Don't you go out of here and quote me wrong. But I'm tired of the escapism of Christians. The reason we want to hear the rapture of the church preached on is because the heat is coming up. And instead of positioning ourselves for a battle, we're saying, just get us home. And that's good for us, but it ain't good for the world. Are you getting this? You know, God cares for the world more than He cares about your comfort. You know, it's at the end time when you're going to know the Christian from the unbeliever. When people are going to have a backbone. I'm sorry to say this, but for too long, we've been chameleons. We've just been blending in. And the Lord says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. He says, position yourself for a battle because you're getting ready to see one. There was a tribe in the Old Testament who said they understood the time. I'm trying to help you understand the time today. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 13, it's a very familiar passage. What is it? I don't know. It's in the Bible and you probably know it. Can I say that? Oh, dear Jesus. Now you know why I pray for help, don't you? He said, finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. He does not tell you to be strong in your might. He does not tell you to be strong intellectually. He doesn't tell you you have to be a strong person. That's what the world tells you. Well, you just need to be a strong person. No, I'm not telling you that today. I'm going to tell you, you need to be humble and be strong in the power of His might. You better know where your strength comes from. Popeye knew. He knew it was in a can of spinach. Bless God. I know where my strength comes from. My strength comes from the Lord. It might be that we're not as smart as Popeye, and I don't think he was so bright. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to position yourself. Get in the right spot. Against the wiles, that's not a word we use today, but we use this word, schemes. You see, the devil is a schemer. He has been scheming since the beginning, and he is scheming right now to take you down. He is scheming to devour the church. When Jesus came to this earth, He says, I came to seek and to save those which is lost. But He says another thing that we don't quote. I came to destroy the works of the devil. And if He did it, you're to do it. The devil's got some schemes. But He says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But boy, doesn't it seem like it? Doesn't it appear that our problems is our other people? Right? You know, the devil is trying to get us to just oppose everyone. Well, my problem, listen, my problem is not with the Democrats. My problems are not with the atheists, or the homosexuals, or the transgender. My problem comes from the devil. So I can't fight the people. I fight against the principality and the power of darkness that's coming into them. He says, we don't wrestle flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of this darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the armor of God so that you may be able to withstand. Do you know what that word in the Greek is? I don't either. It's the word that we get antihistamine. It's the histamines and the pollen and stuff that come against your body that causes all those headaches and the nose to run and stuff like that. So we take an antihistamine, something that blocks that in our body. That's what withstand means. We take a stand to block the enemy's attack. Isn't that good? In that evil day. And having done all to stand, stand. Position yourself. Isn't it funny? Goes all the way back to the battle that Jehoshaphat fought. Position yourself. Can you stand? Come on, listen to me. Can you stand when your whole family says you're an idiot? I don't like it when people oppose me. I don't like it when people dislike me. You know that's a real problem. Wanting people to like us could defeat us. Jesus didn't call me to come to Paris to get you to like me. Now, Eric likes it when you like me. I don't like it when people don't like me. I'm just being really honest. It worries me. It's worrisome. But I have to preach messages like this that some of you will think, I wish I didn't come today. Are you getting it? It goes against my grain. And it goes against yours. And you need to pray to Jesus, will you help me to get over this thing that I want everybody to like me? That I want to be popular. I want to be fashionable. I promise you, as a believer in this day, you will not be fashionable anymore. Did you hear that? That's a word from the Lord. I promise you I didn't think about that. That was a little higher than my pay grade. It sounded too intelligent to be Eric. We're not going to be fashionable. There was a day when growing up as Christian was fashionable in America. It's not fashionable anymore. Oh, you can call yourself a Christian, just don't talk like one. Don't have a biblical worldview. Which I think only 4% of believers, spitting all over the place, in America actually have a worldwide, a biblical worldview. That scares me. You know why? Because they are the ones that's going to have a difficult time positioning themselves and standing when the glut of this thing comes through. He gives us a great word. And he says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set it apart. Who are you? Who are you? Well, I'm a white male Republican. No. I'm a born-again, Spirit-filled believer, follower of Jesus Christ. That's who I am. My color has nothing to do with who I am. My education. Are you following me? Being a believer overrides everything else. Set apart Jesus in your heart. You know, I find that our hearts are very divided today in the church. I find that we do so well in certain areas of our life, but if you get us off of this area, we don't look so pretty as believers. Does that make sense to you? Have you ever met somebody that you knew was a believer, but you met them in their area of weakness? Maybe finances. And when you get them into the area of finances, they act just like the world. They're just as gluttony. They're just as stingy as the world. Are you following me? I'm not preaching against that. I'm preaching against the divided heart. The heart that says, Jesus, you can have this. Jesus, you can have this. I will sanctify the Lord Jesus in this part of my life. But you can't have all my heart. And he says, sanctify, set apart Jesus in your heart, in your soul. Set him apart. Isaiah 8:13. He says, make the Lord of heaven's army holy in your life. He is the one you should fear. He is the one you should make, who should make you tremble. The only thing, the only fear that believers should have in our heart is the fear of God. Because one day I will stand before Him and give an account, not only of my life, this is what scares me, but every word that I've spoken. Yeah, some of you think, oh, it's not a big deal. Yeah, but you might not be a talker like I'm a talker. I got a feeling I might be there for a decade or so. The Bible says, be ready to give an answer. That's an apologetic for the hope that's in you, meaning that we should be very hopeful. And he tells us that we should be a witness. Do you know what the word witness is in the Greek? Martyr. Same word. A witness means martyr. Tarry ye in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And when the Holy Spirit came upon them, he set them apart to be a witness. To be a martyr for Christ. I've said this thousands of times. Anyone can do witnessing. You don't need the Holy Spirit to do witness. You can go in your own power, your own intellect. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, He doesn't help you do a witness. He helps you be a witness. Be a martyr. See, a martyr to me, martyr and witness is not the same word. Sorry, Greeks, you got that one wrong. He's saying, will you give your life? Will you lay down your life as a witness for Christ? Can I tell you something? I need the Holy Ghost for that one. Ha, buddy. See, it's not a coincidence that this sermon came on Pentecost. See, Pentecost is not about an emotional experience. It's about the power of God. It's about forming a relationship with the God that's on this earth. And half of the church is saying, you don't want that nonsense. Oh, come on, quit listening to the devil. You need the power of the Holy Ghost in your life. the day is coming when we may be so dependent upon Him that we says, Jesus, I can't do this without You. If I've ever known the Holy Ghost, I better know it today.
Yes, amen.
Every believer is called to be a witness. I've got just 7 things I want to close with. Witnessing is our responsibility. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, I've given you the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. It is your responsibility. You get me? I'm not going on past this point until you say amen. Are you getting this? It is your responsibility to be a witness. We are to take the message of Christ to all people, but start with your neighbor. It's great to pray for Africa. It's great to pray for Asia. We ought to be doing that, to pray for Israel. It's great. But how about the person that you work with? How about the one that lives across the street? See, I believe evangelism starts in your circle of influence. God called me to Paris. I love Murray. But God says, no, for you I want you to go to your Nineveh. See, I hated Paris. This is where my dad got drunk. Lord, don't call me there. Jesus has a great sense of humor. He sends you to the place that you think you'll dislike and then you fall in love with it. Isn't it amazing? He knows you a whole lot better than you know yourself. We have fallen in love with this place. And we have fallen in love with the people. See, God knew that I'm as much as a redneck as you are. You know what's really funny? He sends me to Paris and then He fills our church up with Illinois. I'm serious. We've got as many people from Illinois in this church as we got from Paris. I mean, it's full of you Yankees. And we love you. Number 3, the main message is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you're witnessing, don't leave that out. Because you know where the hope really comes from? The fact that He rose from the dead. And the resurrecting power is the same power that flows in you. Allow the Holy Spirit to work through you because He said that He would give us the power. Number 5, we may suffer for our witness. You know what? I'm going to just take the word may out of there. And I'm going to say, I promise you, you're going to suffer for your witness. People will ostracize you and will dislike you and say all kinds of bad things about you until they need you. And then you will be the one that they will seek out. And it's usually after you've been through the hardest time in your life. Our friends Jeff and Candy's house burned. I don't know, about 88, I think, 1988. Some of you wasn't even born then. Babies. And my uncle said something that I thought was so mean, but it was true. He said, now we'll see what they're really made of. Folks, his attitude towards Jeff and Candy was no different than everybody's attitude towards you. We can all talk a big talk. This sermon's easy to preach. It's hard to live. People's eyes will turn to you in the worst day of your life. That's when they tune in and they say, let's see. And I will tell you one thing about Jeff and Candy. They came through that with great grace. and overcome. It's hard to even remember back on that day. For me, probably not for them. Number six, part of our witness is the lifestyle of separation from the world. It's not all of your witness, but it is part of it. Does that make sense to you? You can't live like them and preach to them. That's why I can't be drinking Coors on the weekend, even with kidney stones, and then come and preach the gospel to you. I just can't do it. I have a hard time seeing Jesus in my mind coming up with a Coors in one hand saying, "Hey, I'd like to tell you about my resurrection." I don't know. Maybe you can swallow that. I can't. I think there needs to be a separation in our world. The seventh thing is, all of our message has to be wrapped up in the love of God. If you are ministering to people out of any other motive than the love that Jesus puts in our heart for them, then you're in the wrong business. You need to keep your mouth shut. When you fully love them, you get what I'm saying, right? The person that's irritated the fire out of you, the person that's in the office that you know is the biggest gossip and talks about you all the time, you don't have the right to share with her until you love her. You've got to be willing to allow Jesus to purify your heart and give you a love for that person. So that you don't see her as the problem. You see her as an instrument of the devil, basically. The devil is using her to try to cause discomfort to you. But I love her. Therefore, I'll share the gospel with her. Does that make sense? I don't want to see her continue to go down this road. Today is Pentecost Sunday. And you need Him. I wasn't raised in any other denomination. I was raised like this. A little crazier than this, actually. And I'm sorry that we have painted a picture for the church that has told you that Pentecost is something different. Pentecost is knowing the third person of the Trinity and allowing Him to be Lord of your life. So I pray today that you have got the intensity that I have preached with. Because, please, are you getting it? I have preached to you out of a lot of passion because I believe that we are in the last days. And I believe in the rapture of the church. But I believe before the rapture of the church, it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. They're going to come after us. I believe with all my heart, it's not going to be uncommon to see preachers arrested and jailed. And when that time comes, please bear witness with me that Treva is your pastor. Okay? Amen. Stand with me if you would. Amen. Hallelujah. I can't tell you what to pray, but I'm going to encourage you to pray a prayer where you say, "God, I want everything you got. Hear me?
Pentecostals, please listen. I want you to pray this prayer. See, the old time religion, that experience you had 50, 60 years ago, probably needs to be refreshed. We need Him. Speaking to a lot of Baptists in this church. You really don't qualify for a Baptist anymore. I got news for you. In case you hadn't heard, they don't want you back. You're a little too radical now. We need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We need the same experience as the day of Pentecost. We need Him. We need tongues of fire set upon us. So I can't tell you how to pray that. I'm going to pray it for you. But the Lord is going to listen to you over me. So to some of you, you might say, I ain't praying for that. And I understand that because we've not given you a good example. But if you can't pray that today, could you at least pray, Lord, would you reveal to me what real baptism of the Holy Spirit looks like? Because I want all of you. Do you? Do you want everything that the Lord has for you? Do you want to be His man? Can you position yourself in the day that's coming? Jesus, I come before You right now and I thank You, Lord, for every person under the sound of my voice. Father, I have delivered this message as close to what You have given to me as possible. I believe, Lord, that there's been a prophetic edge in this service. I sort of thought there was going to be, but Lord, I heard it coming out of my voice, God. I heard that You were warning the church. You were warning the remnant, Lord, that there is a time coming. There's a battle ensuing us that we better prepare ourselves for. And You better be ready to position Yourself. And therefore, God, it just happened. I don't know how this stuff works, but Lord, it just happened to fall on Pentecost Sunday. The only way that we're going to stand in this last day is to be baptized in the Holy Spirit with the power and the fire that You promised. So God, I know that not everybody here understands what I just said. And all kinds of pictures flooded our mind when we'd speak that. But Lord, You have and You know what You want for us. And I seek Your face for these people and for myself and my family. And I pray, baptize me with the Holy Spirit and fire and power. And make me to be a martyr for You. So that I will lay my life down for Your kingdom. I thank You, Lord Jesus, that You're so wonderful. I praise You in this house. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Brother Denny, would you come and dismiss us?
Well, once again, his sermon matched up with our Sunday school class, so he got it right again. Praise the Lord. So, no, we were studying Hebrews chapter 12, and it was talking about dealing with suffering and going through difficult times. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 reminds us to look unto Jesus, right? The author and the finisher of our faith. So as we go through these sufferings, just keep our focus on Him, and He'll help us through it. He never said it'd be easy, but He said He'd be with us every step of the way. That's my little mini one. So if you didn't get a bulletin on your way in, they're on the welcome table. Grab one on your way out because it has a calendar on there. We got a lot of stuff going on in June. Most importantly is our baptism and our picnic next Sunday. So, again, there's a sign-up sheet on the table so you can sign up for what you're going to bring. That way we don't have a whole bunch of people bringing ice and nobody bringing drinks, and then we're all just kind of stuck here sucking on ice cubes or something. So please be sure to sign up for something. If you have one of those canopy things you can bring, that would be great. And I want to reiterate what he said, how important it is that we are able to fellowship with one another. It's funny because, as most of you noticed, I tend to stand in the back on Sunday mornings and greet people when they come in, right? I started doing that to help me because I struggle with talking with people and stuff. But a couple weeks ago, I was reading in 1 Chronicles, and it went through like chapter after chapter of just listing names. Like, here's this guy, here's his kids, here's this guy, here. And I remember I finished one chapter and I was kind of frustrated with God. And I said, God, why do I have to read all these names? Why? I mean, I get that this was a historical record for that, but what does this have to do with me? And God showed me that he put that in there because individuals matter. People matter to God. He knows everybody's name. So God's reminded me as I do that, he's had me make a point to greet little kids, greet youth, greet, because let everybody know that they matter. They matter to Bridge of Hope. They matter to God. So it's important that we understand we matter to each other. So we have the opportunity to fellowship next Sunday and spend time and get to know one another. So we can't overstate how important that is. So I'll get off my soapbox now. Raise your hand, receive the Lord's blessing. May the Lord bless you, and may he keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless.